We want to go to 2 Corinthians tonight in chapter 10. We'll be looking at the first six verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And, you know, something that I really hadn't noticed particularly before about these scriptures is that this is about spiritual warfare, as we will get to verses 3 through 5. But it's in the context of relationships. You know, and there's so many different ways and different things that we can have to get into spiritual warfare over and be concerned with. But tonight, we're going to specifically center in on relationships, on the people we work with, the people we live with, and how actually spiritual warfare has a big part in victory in having proper relationships here on the earth. And this is the context that in which these scriptures were taught. Because as we read, let's read verse 1. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you or appeal to you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base or timid among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, or appeal to you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. There was some in the church that actually looked down on the Apostle Paul, and thought smallly of him and belittled him. And you might have people in your life like that sometimes that look down on you. But you know, the Lord calls us to be gentle and to be unassuming and uncombative. And many people will see that as weakness in you. But then as you are telling the truth in love, they'll see you as a bully. And it just gets frustrating sometimes. And this is what was happening to the Apostle Paul in his relationship with the church at Corinth. And his solution is spiritual warfare, which has nothing to do with yelling or pushing or getting belligerent or, rising up above them and looking down on them as a big mighty warrior or something. But it has to do with wonderful things like prayer and quoting scripture and having faith in Christ for his ability to overcome the situation when it gets hairy with another person. And that can be somebody you're living with, somebody, you know, the people all around us. This is the way to victory. This is the way to overcome hard relationships. And so let's take this slowly here. In verse 1 it says, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now I want to give you a definition of meekness from a Bible commentator that I read, and I thought it was so good I actually copied it out. It says here, meekness, the humble and gentle attitude that expresses itself in patient endurance of unfair treatment. Whoa, I mean, that's a pretty good definition there. A meek person is not bitter or angry. And so this is what we see in Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul says that he's coming to appeal to them with. And appeal is a good word. The King James word is beseech or beg. But the modern translation says appeal. And that is how we should really approach one another in difficulties. A soft answer turns away wrath. We had this a few weeks ago. That how do you answer a person that's just barking at your face? You give a soft answer. And that turns away the wrath that's in the barking face. That's what you do. That's a Christ thing. That's how Christ handled so many situations. And so Paul says, I am coming to appeal to you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now let me give you a definition for gentleness. Gentleness, similar in meaning to meekness, when applied to someone in a position of authority, it refers to leniency, to be lenient on people. Gentle people refuse to retaliate. But you step back, you take a few deep breaths, and you become a person of leniency to that person that is there. This is what works. Jesus said it rightly from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And this is our model that we have. And that's why Paul says, I myself appeal to you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base or timid. He seems to them to be timid when he's around. And so many times that's what Christians look like. Even though we're inside just struggling with things and we have things that we might bark at, but God has come upon us with a peace to take a lot of guff. And so as we're walking in Christ and taking a lot of guff, people see us as weak. And this is what Paul was experiencing. In presence, I'm timid among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. Because then, as he writes them letters, he tells them things that they need to repent of and they need to get better at. But he's not doing it in the spirit they think. Because he's being bold in love. Speak the truth in love. And he's doing that as he writes his letters. So they don't see him as an adequate person. They don't see him. This is now some of the people in the church, not all of them, but some of them. And he sees this happening, and he says, how do I combat this? How do I fight against these misconceptions of me being really weak or overbearing as I write letters? And so he says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. He doesn't want to come to them and have to scold them. He just doesn't want to. He's a loving Christian. He wants to be among them as a nursing mother and be like a spiritual father to them because they accepted Christ through him. And so he doesn't want to come and be present with them. Remember, he's on his way now from northern Greece, going down to southern Greece where Corinth was, to be with them. But when he gets there, he doesn't want to come with this boldness to be overbearing to them. Wherewith I think to be bold against some. He struggles just like you and I. I mean, have you ever laid in your bed and prepared a sermon for somebody that you never preach because God gets a hold of you first? Has that ever happened to you? Oh, it has to me. I mean, laying awake at 4 in the morning going, well, I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to get right in their face, and I'm going to get on their case and all these things. And then the next day, I'm all love and smiles. And it's because God's worked on me and brought me to the place where I ought to be. A little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. You know, Mary Poppins had it right. And that's the way we're to really go with it. So he says, I really think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I do think about it, but I don't really want to come and do that. He says, I want to come and just love on you and be close to you and discuss things and make things right and give the soft answer. And that looks weak, but it's not weak. It's Christian. It's meekness is a strong, strong control. That's what it is. A control of one's emotions and of being mean. I want to give a personal testimony and kind of put flesh on this. My mother really started bawling me out for receiving the gift of tongues because she was Baptist and so was I. And I went to a retreat with Calvary Chapel, and I argued against tongues at first. I was in a meeting, and they said, you know, all that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of tongues, come forward. And I ran out the back door, and I was just mad because I was Baptist. The Baptists teach that that doesn't happen nowadays. And so I ran out the back door, and I went to my room, sitting on my bunk, and I was pouting. And this one brother came in and said, Mark, what's wrong? And I just began to just kind of yell at him and just say, you know, maybe some people speak in tongues and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but not me, you know, and just leave me alone. And so he just went to the bathroom, started praying for me because I was unapproachable, really. And while he was in the bathroom, the Lord was softening my heart. Mark, look, just give it to me. I just want to give you all that I want to give you, and you're not opening your heart. And so by the time that Leon got out of the bathroom and came back, I said, Leon, pray for me. You know, I want everything that God has for me. And I got down on my knees on the floor, and he laid hands on me. And the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And I was just so excited about the Lord, and I was receiving these gifts from God. And it was just a tremendous, wonderful, wonderful experience. And so my point being that we need to be open to what God will do and how he will move and what he wants to do. And to be angry with him or angry with other people is not good. It gets us nowhere. But we turn with a soft heart to the Lord. Now, so Paul is so desiring to reach them this way. And so now he begins to talk about the spiritual warfare that he should use. And we should never resort to carnal means or worldly means to change people's minds or grab them by the lapels and shake them. I remember that as my mother, I didn't really finish that story, but my mother was really upset with me for receiving tongues. And she began to yell at me that you go off with these people that aren't tried and true Christians and things, and just going after me. And you know what the Lord said to me to do? He said, give place to your mother. Just calm down inside and give place to your mother. And so I didn't argue with her. I didn't come after her. I just prayed and had peace and said nothing. And so in the course of time, my mother came to believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and everything was hunky-dory. My sister got tongues, and it was a beautiful family thing. But I just needed to do it in a peaceful way, respecting my mother's authority and giving place to her. And I think that this is usually the answer that works for us. We don't want to get ranting and raving and begin to say things we don't mean. And so the Apostle Paul is in this place right now because he wants to be bold against some of these guys for being too hard on him, misjudging him, and thinking he's too weak, he's too paranoid or whatever. Actually, they thought he was a coward. Because he would write the bold things from a distance, a safe distance. And that's what they were accusing him of. You write to us boldly because you're a safe distance from us. And remember, he was waiting to see how they would respond to the letter from Titus before he responded back to them. And so he did not like this. He wanted to rise up against it in his flesh, but he knew that was wrong. And so he began to use spiritual warfare. And let's read now verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against these situations in our relationships after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God wants us to do the mighty thing when we're faced with some hard relationships. Not to be carnal. Our warfare is not carnal, which means to be worldly. Do what all the rest of the world does. Just cuss them out, you know, kind of thing. But you see, the things that God brings for us to do are the mighty things, the things that actually work. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds that might be in the other person. The other person might have a strong hold in their life, and that they're just railing on you and ripping on you because of their own problems. And the thing is you can pull down those strongholds through spiritual weapons. Casting down imagination or arguments, that's another translation, a modern translation, arguments, casting down imaginations or arguments, and every high thing, or another translation, proud obstacle, every high thing, every proud obstacle that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what I want to do with this exhortation about the spiritual battle we're in is, first of all, to look quickly, and I say quickly, at the different parts of spiritual armor, which are the weapons of our warfare that we're to use in crummy relationships as well as other subjects of spiritual warfare. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. But I want to go through these things pretty quick to just give you an idea of how unphysical these things are. These things are spiritual things that we engage in to help our relationships. So we go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and starting at verse 14, it lists the spiritual weapons. Now it says here, in verse 14, we're to stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That's the first spiritual weapon. Tell the truth, be truthful. And as we are truthful with one another and just share what's on our hearts, that's going to help the situation. Always speak the truth, and this is an important part of that, in love. You have to calm down so that you can speak in love and really seek to ask God to love that other person through you. So we stand having our loins girded, or what that means is to be ready to go with the truth. Loins girded is an old King James term for taking your robe and tying it up so you can run. You can get to a place faster than normal. You can run to another place because your loins are girded. You pulled up your robes and tied them up from getting in your way of running. So it means to be ready to run to the truth. We'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. I want to be righteous in my judgments here. And I want to do this in the power of Jesus Christ's righteousness because He is our righteousness. I quote to you 2 Corinthians 5:21 again that we had a few weeks ago, that we give Him our sin and He gives us His righteousness. And so we have this breastplate. Our hearts are glowing to want to do the righteous thing. And I remember the feelings I had when my mother was so mad at me. And she was mad at me for a wrong reason, you know, that she would actually change her mind on another day. But it's just the Lord settled my heart and said, "This is your mother. You calm down and don't argue with her about this. Don't get on her case or scream at your mother." And I just remember that wonderful breastplate of righteousness calming me down. And then it says, "And your feet shod," or having on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, ready to give good news of peace. And of course, that gospel is about all about Jesus and what Jesus did for us, remembering how He forgave you. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so I'm ready to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is no physical attack weapon. That's a spiritual thing that's in my heart. Above all, taking the shield of faith. This is another spiritual weapon, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That if there's the devil's involved with this attack on you through people, what we do is we take the shield of faith in Christ and we cry to the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, You take charge of this situation and help us to have a calm conversation here and to make up and to be having that righteousness, having that breastplate of righteousness, having that preparation of the gospel of peace. Just believing in You, Lord." And that shield of faith will be able to quench anything the devil has to do with it. Any fiery dart of the wicked that's coming your way. And put those things out and stifle them. I like that proverb where it says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. If you're not going to fight, it'll just go away. It's beautiful. "And take the helmet of salvation," believing in God's salvation. "In nothing," this is another scripture that goes with this one, "in nothing be intimidated or terrified at your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition. If they persist in coming against you for no reason, they know that that's damning. That's a damning thing. But only they are doing that. But to you, as you just stand your ground and you're not intimidated with the attack, to you of salvation and that of God, because He's the one that can save you and He's the one that can give you the right way to go. So you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we wait for God's Word, and we wait for what he wants to say in the situation. And he really knows how to do that, doesn't he? He proved that so big when he was on earth, that he answered the Pharisees and the scribes so well every single time. It says, after that, they asked him no more questions because they were so put down by the things he had to say. He's so filled with wisdom, and he knows how to handle it. And so that's what we do. And then verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And my mother, of course, was saved, and just praying for Mom, sweet Mom, that God would help her with that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to just pray under your breath. Just let it be there. I know, I remember this one guy I knew. He said he would cuss every time that he would hurt a knuckle working on a car. He'd be working on a car, underneath a car, and he would slip and slam his knuckle, and I suppose most men have done that. And he would always cuss. But after he got saved, he would pray in tongues. When he slipped and hurt his knuckle, he would just go, hey, karabasundarakiraba, you know, just begin to praise God in tongues. And that's all praise to God, the Bible says, those tongues that were given. And some of you don't have the gift of tongues, and that's okay, because he gives severally as he wills to each one. And if you ever desire the gift of tongues, come to me, I'll pray for you. And maybe God will give you that gift. But it's a gift to edify yourself and to build yourself up in the Lord. That's what it is. And but we get different gifts, don't we? All of us have different gifts that God gives us. But praying always all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, nowhere in this list do you see anything physical. These are spiritual things that go on. And this is what God wants you to have. This is what God brought to the Apostle Paul to see and to incorporate in his relationship problems that he was struggling with. These spiritual things. That these things cast down arguments. They cast down imaginations. And they bring everyone into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They bring in the thinking that goes on in the mind of Jesus, instead of in our own minds. And so something to really remember. I think I've shared many times with an argument that Sherry and I had when we were first married, and we were so mad at each other. And you could feel the electricity in the room. It was thick. And I was so upset with her, and she was so upset with me. And you know, I said to her, we need to pray. And she reached her hand over and held my hand, and we bound Satan in the name of Jesus together, and all that electricity just left. And it was really hard to remember even what we were arguing about. I can't remember now to tell you. But it was stupid, and it was a spiritual thing, and that's why we need spiritual weapons to have good marriages. Good relationship with employees and employers. Good relationships with the lady at the checker booth. Good things with people. We need spiritual weapons, and not always taking offense. Not always being ready to be combative. Because everybody's combative, especially during football season. You ever see those commercials on TV? Where this housewife runs in the aisle and tackles somebody. And then the title is, it's football season, you know. So she tackled the person. But it's the kind of thing that comes up, you know, in heart anyway. So there it is. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I wanted to make this really, really real to us. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, first of all. And then I want to take you to a couple of examples for us in the Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, The Apostle Paul goes on to say, and you know, he spends the whole rest of the chapter talking about this, but we'll look at the rest of the chapter next week. There's other things in there too. But he says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, he's just saying them, you know what, I don't want to take revenge on you. And I don't want to, be just bagging on you for any kind of disobedience. But I am looking for your obedience to be fulfilled. And then as that happens, that you become obedient to the Lord completely, your disobedience will be readily been able to redirect your course, and you'll be fine with it, and I'll be fine with it because I'm speaking softly to you, and I'm just speaking the truth in love, and you'll be ready to just do that when you become to learn to be fully obedient to the Lord. And so that's his wish, his hope. He wants to be them, among them, as I said before, as a nursing mother. He says that in a different place here in 2 Corinthians. So there it is. Now, with that in mind, and also I'd like to say to keep this word appeal in mind. The Apostle Paul is appealing to them. He says, I, Paul, myself, appeal with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, which we defined already. Now let's go to the story of Daniel. I love Daniel. Don't you just love Daniel in the Bible? Well, I'd like to take you to Daniel chapter 1 as an example of this idea of knowing how to appeal instead of rant and rave. But how to appeal to one another and to reason with each other. And so we go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's right after Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Now Daniel was a young man. He was about 17 years old. And he was one of the princes of Israel. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were buddies, the four buddies. And their names were not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego originally. They had Jewish names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Babylonian names given to them by King Nebuchadnezzar when they arrived in Babylon. Because they were taken captive in 606 BC and taken there to Babylon. And they were to be trained to become part of the Magi, the wise men of the East. Which 500 years later, that's how the wise men of the East knew about the King of the Jews being born in Bethlehem. It's because of Daniel's teachings 500 years earlier that they followed for 500 years the Magi, the wise men of the East. That all started with Daniel. Because Daniel was taken to Babylon from Jerusalem. And there he was. He and his three friends. And they were all like 17, 16 years old. And so we begin by reading here as Daniel is given to a place of imprisonment, really. And he had a eunuch over him, who was assigned to him from King Nebuchadnezzar. The eunuch's name was Melzar, and what a eunuch is he was castrated and given, the eunuchs would guard the harems of the kings, and so they were castrated so they wouldn't be after some of the women, and also, you know, when they were given charge of other people, they would behave themselves. And so it says here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He saw that Melzar, this eunuch, was bringing him this meat that was unlawful for him to eat as a Jew. The Jewish people had a special diet. Boy, we found that out when our church was at the Jewish Community Center. We had a men's breakfast in their kitchen and somehow had left a bacon wrapper in the trash in the Jewish kosher kitchen. Man, did we ever hear it about that? You guys left a bacon wrapper in our kosher kitchen. We never did that again. They're real particular about what they eat. No pig and so forth. Well, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was a pig eater and all kinds of things that the Jewish people were not supposed to eat. And Daniel was so religious and so close to God, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I can't eat this. Nor with the wine which he drank, if they were in a devoted time of being devoting themselves to God, they were to drink no wine or strong drink. And so this was maybe the case here with Daniel, but he says, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, this is what he did. He began to appeal. He didn't plant his heels and say, I'm not going to do this and I don't care what you do to me. But he began to make appeal because he was a wise, wise boy. And he became a wise, wise man. But it says here, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He told him about what it meant for him to eat food that the king wanted him to eat. It was against his religion. And I just want to appeal to you about this. Not yell at you or thunder at you or get combative with you, but I'm just going to appeal. And so he requested and he explained that he would be defiling himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. He really liked Daniel, and that was a godsend. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, verse 10, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? There was a lot of young men that were taken captive. They were all given the same food. And the eunuch's afraid that if he receives Daniel's appeal, that him and his friends would not look as healthy to the king as the other boys. So he's sharing that with him. Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king, because I didn't feed you right. So Daniel continues his appeal. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, and here are the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days. Just give us 10 days. Let us not eat that meat that we shouldn't eat, just for 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat. Now, what's pulse? It's vegetables. And some translations translate it beans. But I think from further study, you would see that it's kind of a soup with vegetable soup, really, kind of thing. And water to drink. No wine, just water. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and you shall see. Deal with your servants. And so you can see just further appeal. That's what Daniel's doing. He's making a further appeal. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them for 10 days. Now at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus is from the Media-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. Daniel lived to be 90 years old. He was 17 when this happened. And he had nothing but success his whole life. He was second in command to King Nebuchadnezzar because he was so smart. And he interpreted dreams for the king. And not only did he interpret dreams, the king said, you got to tell me what I dreamed last night because I'm upset about a dream and I don't know what I dreamt. And then you got to tell me what it means. And he said this to all the wise men of the country. And none of them could figure it out. And they said, oh king, live forever. Tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, no. But by tomorrow morning, if you guys don't tell me what I dreamt and what it means, I'm going to make all of your houses dunghills. Oh. And so Daniel and his three friends just went to prayer. And God showed them what the dream was and what it meant. And he blew the king's mind right out of the water the next day and saved everybody. That's when they fell in love with Daniel, right then. And he became the chief pin among the magi that would later come and give gifts to Jesus when he was born. It's an amazing story, isn't it? But it all began with a wise boy that knew how to make appeal instead of get volatile. Instead of losing it, flying off the handle, he appealed. Not once, but twice. Just give us 10 days. And the results was actually being second in command to Nebuchadnezzar for all those years. And then when Cyrus conquered Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, when his grandson was in power, Belshazzar, Daniel became second in command to the king of the Medes and the Persians, to Cyrus, because he was so awesome. And God made him awesome. Because he went God's way. And God wants us to know how to go his way. And it's only done in a spiritual way. With the spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons in our relationships. But spiritual things. He made the appeal. Now, I didn't want to stop there. I wanted to give you the last verse. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the last verse. A verse of the spiritual weapon section of Scripture there, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. And this will bring another example to us that will help us in understanding these things. Verse 5, casting down imaginations or arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how we deal in our relationships, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'd like to give you some great examples of our Savior in His life and how He overcame obstacles with people. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus had come home to his hometown there in Nazareth. And he went into the temple to worship the Lord on Saturday morning. Their Sabbath was Saturday, ours is Sunday. And whatever day you choose, really, nowadays. One man esteems one day alike, and another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And, you know, each day can be a day of rest in Jesus. But we, generally speaking, worship on Sunday. But he went in on Saturday morning to the Jewish synagogue. And what you could do, if you wanted to, as a Jewish young man or older man, you could go up and read the scroll. You could take one of the scrolls out of the container in the front of the church, open it up and read it, and maybe even comment on it as you feel led of the Lord. So Jesus did this. And so he went up and he took the book of Isaiah out and he unrolled it and he began to read from the section that was about himself. And he says this, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." I love that, don't you? To set at liberty those that are bruised. Have you ever been bruised? We get bruised emotionally, spiritually, physically. We're bruised. But he's come to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, or the scroll, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I'm the Messiah, and I'm here. And those verses are about the Messiah, and I am fulfilling those verses. Because he came to set the captives free. Well, they weren't going to have any of that. Oh man, they got so ticked at him. Verse 28. Let's look at verse 28, chapter 4 of Luke. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with anger." They just were just exploding with anger that he would say that he's fulfilling a prophecy about Messiah. "And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built." And I've been there. There's some steep cliffs right there in Nazareth. And so they took him right to the edge of a cliff that they might cast him down headlong. I mean, talk about some angry people. People ticked off at you. What are you going to do now? And of course, we know what Jesus could have done. He could have just blew it on them and blew them all over the cliff instead of him, right? I mean, just they'd all go down over the cliff, right? I mean, he could have done that. But not our Jesus. "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." I love this. He just went his way. And of course, that was somewhat of a miracle. I don't know how he did it. But he just got out of their hands and just went his way. He did not retaliate. That's how we really began the story, the definition of gentleness. A gentle person does not retaliate. And Jesus just went his way. It wasn't his time to die. And he knew it. And you know, you think about your own relationships. And has there ever been a time that you might think that you should have just gone your way instead of standing toe-to-toe and arguing your guts out and letting your veins get big in your neck and acting like a fool? Just go your way, man. No, just go your way. Pastor Chuck always used to tell us that story, and I'll share it with you. It's so good. He went into a grocery market. He was so blessed in the Lord that day. He got so filled at church. He was just walking in the Spirit. And he was having a grand time at Ralph's, just pushing his cart, you know, whistling along, receiving all the joy of the Lord, and putting stuff in the basket. And he came up to get in line. And this guy that was smoking a big cigar, they allowed you to smoke inside places then, he just puffing this big cigar, came and smashed the front of Chuck's cart and butted in front of him. And Pastor Chuck was just livid, just unbelievable. What does this guy think he's doing? And the Lord just said, Chuck, just go get something else. Chuck just turned his cart around, and instead of, you know, getting in this guy's face or anything, just let him have it. He went back into the aisles in Ralph's and started going up and down the aisles, and just little by little, getting a little calmer, and was able to get back to that place. He didn't want that guy to steal his joy. You know what I'm saying? You don't want anybody to steal your joy. Sometimes you just need to walk away. You just need to do what Jesus did. He just went away from the cliff experience. Didn't hit anybody, didn't smack anybody around, didn't do any of the things he could have done, but he just went away. And so this is the wisdom of the Bible, and it's hard to swallow for a big macho guy. Times to swallow this, but God wants us to know the best way to live, and he wants us to use the spiritual weapons. We go to prayer. We go to God, what do you have in this for me? What should I do now? And like I was sharing in my own experience, give place to your mama. She labored to have you, and she loves you. And she can get sometimes, rowdy. And we all know rowdy mamas, don't we? But man, give place to your mother. Give place to your father. Just be somebody that knows Jesus Christ. The meekness, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, says the Apostle Paul in this situation. I think that's so cool. And again, just to say, this is the first time I've ever seen this section of the Bible about spiritual warfare connected to what we see on either side of those verses. And that is relationship. How Paul dealt with hard, difficult, accusing type people in his life through spiritual warfare. It's such a great thing to know about, great thing to use, to give you great wisdom on how to navigate this world and the evil that's in it. So there we go. Let's pray about this. Let's pray. So Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight, Lord, to study your word together. And Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, who gives us such great example of navigating through the Spirit. And Father, we pray you would continue to touch us by your Spirit and to use these things as they come up in our lives, to see great victory, and Lord, to actually just follow Daniel through a great life. And Lord, follow our Savior in waiting for Him to come for us and to take us to His kingdom. So we thank You, Father, and we bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's stand. And I want to remind you that the prayer room's open for you tonight. Mary and Rico are here to be in the prayer room if you need prayer for anything. And may the Lord bless you and continue to fill you up to overflowing with Him. And may you, by the Holy Spirit, know when to just go your own way. And not get into it. So God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.